Matthew chapter 9, we'll start at verse 18 and read to verse 26. Our desire is to get to know our Lord Jesus Christ better and better, to live for Him. And wow, here's another passage that helps us to do that. This is God's Word. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And that is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Mark and Luke are very, very lengthy. And the passage in which Matthew is so succinct. But it is good that we have the synoptics. It's good that we have the same vision, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, yet set forth in different ways with different attentions to different details. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can one describe in just one book all that he did and what it meant and its context? We have this morning two miracles. Now, we're accustomed to the miracles of Jesus. We've been in the Gospel of Matthew now for a little over a year and a half. I think it's going on 2 years. Doesn't seem that long, right? It's just flying by. But here's where two miracles, two wondrous works of Christ happen, and they're contained in the same passage. And understanding it in that context means that we will take it as one passage, that there is a connection that we are to draw from this important man and this invisible woman. That these two miracles that Jesus performs have together a greater weight than they do individually. And so we're going to look at it that way. We're not going to separate the two and look at two separate miracles, but we're going to look at it together, and we're going to do it over 2 weeks. So this morning we'll look at it, and then we'll look at it again and finish it and complete it next week. And what we learn as we put these two together, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke have done, is that Jesus ministers to the important people as well as the hidden people as these things are brought together. So first, we want to see from our text that Jesus shows no partiality in one direction or another. It is common, and depending upon the church and the history, and at times, to see Jesus as one who is connected with the middle class. Christianity is kind of a middle class religion. It's where people come and they buy pews and they donate their money and they build a name for themselves and they build connections, and that's what that Jesus is for that. Others have gone a completely other extreme, that Jesus has absolutely no interest in anyone who has any property or any wealth whatsoever, that he is only interested in those who are financially poor and destitute. So this gives rise to the social gospel. It gives rise to things that have come out of Central America. A Jesus Christ who is a socialist rebel who is set against the powers that be. But we take Jesus as he is given in the Word. And Jesus doesn't connect himself to one party or another. Jesus is impartial in His call to salvation. Peter was hungry. He went up to the roof to pray. And God gave him a vision of a sheet that came down. You know, there were animals and birds and reptiles. So they were unclean animals. And Peter saw this, and the voice said from heaven, "Take, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "Oh, no, I will never eat anything unclean." And the voice said, "What I have called clean, don't you call unclean." And, you know, Peter racked around Peter's mind, and then he had a visitor. And he was called to the house of Cornelius. It was only then, when Peter was among the Gentiles and saw them accepting Jesus Christ, that he really understood that God is no respecter of man, that God shows no partiality, that He will save each who has faith. Our passage this morning involves a very important man and an invisible woman. This is just as when you put these two together, Christ's ministry, when you see what He is doing here and His attentiveness to both, it really is for us a lesson we as a church need to learn. We'll look at similarities next, but first, the differences between the two that Jesus to whom Jesus ministers. An important man, Mark tells us his name is Jairus. Mark tells us he's a ruler of the synagogue. Matthew just simply says he's a ruler. Either way, we are to understand that this was a person well known and well respected in the community. This is a man that people listen to. This is a man people would recognize as he walks up and down the streets of Capernaum. As a ruler, his witness would certainly be important to the people. His witness to Jesus Christ would be something that people would pay attention to. A ruler, as described here, was an elder of the synagogue, but not all elders were rulers. So this person would have a particular task and responsibility among the eldership of the synagogue. So he was not just an elder, he was a ruler as one of the elders having a particular responsibility. Now remember, Matthew had told us in chapter 4, verse 23, that Jesus was teaching in synagogues. And he couldn't just do that. He couldn't just show up and teach in the synagogue. There were elders, rulers with a particular responsibility to invite and allow men to come up and teach. And Jesus was evidently allowed to come and teach. It may very well be, and probably is the case, that this man knew Jesus and perhaps even Jesus preached in a synagogue with him allowing it. But that may be reading more into it than it's necessary. But certainly, as an important man in the area, Jesus was well known to him. Now, Jesus didn't set himself up against important people. Pharisees, scribes were a different class of important people. Jesus didn't set himself up against any particular class. That wasn't how he functioned. Nor, on the other hand, did Jesus feel he personally needed the witness of Jairus. Jesus does nothing out of political contingency. Jesus is not planning and trying to say, well, you know, I need the help of Jairus, so I'm going to do this. Jesus ministers to the important. In fact, we have missionaries who speak in places in Europe to those who are involved in the national governments of foreign countries. They go there and they speak and they hold Bible studies with congressmen and congresswomen or parliament holders in those particular countries. Jesus was not averse to important people. Jesus was not a rebel for rebellion's sake. In fact, he wasn't a rebel at all. He taught in the synagogues. He took his place among the people of God as a faithful Jew. But Jairus' position did not compel Jesus' attention because Jesus, again, did not play politics. He did not need Jairus to further his ministry and credibility. He was the one who held something for Jairus. Jesus is the one who held something that Jairus needed.
So we have this ruler of the synagogue, very important person. You know, he's the kind of person that, you know, when you're building a church, you say, man, we need people like that. We want to have important people. I remember someone telling us after we were in a church in South Carolina, and they left, went to another church, and they told us about how, you know, the sheriff went to that church and the mayor went to that church and all these important doctors and all these important people. That's not saying it was a bad church, but they thought it was important that a church have doctors, mayors, and particularly important people. It's not wrong. Jesus ministers to them. They need Jesus Christ. But to think that the church only needs that and that Jesus only came for that is to miss the Gospels. Because alongside of this important man, as Jesus has taken his disciples now, we are told, Mark and Luke, that a crowd followed with them. There is a woman very much invisible. As invisible as this ruler was prominent. She had gone 12 years, right, with undiagnosed and therefore untreated issue of blood. Now, some have tried to come up with a medical diagnosis of what this might have been. It may have been just continual flow of blood following a pregnancy that happened 12 years ago and unable to stop it. But that's not so important as the fact that it would have rendered her unclean. Mark adds that she had spent all her money on doctors, someone trying to help her, and they couldn't. So she was broke. She was unclean. She was poor. And as this little girl, Jairus' daughter, or perhaps a little girl, but Jairus' daughter had a father to go and speak to Jesus on behalf of her. And as the paralytic had friends who carried him away to bring him to Jesus, this woman had no one. Invisible to the people of God. It's sometimes the case that those, and we know many of them, don't we, who have chronic illness seem to become invisible. And they become invisible because sometimes they can't come to church as often as they'd like to. Sometimes they're invisible because, you know what? When someone has a chronic illness, this lay 12 years with an issue of blood, you know, sometimes people get tired of caring. You know that? Sometimes we get tired of caring. We shouldn't, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we avoid invisible people because they're people that take so much energy. Take so much energy. People whose lives are together and are fairly healthy and are doing well, they're fun people to be around. They don't come with burdens that you need to come alongside and bear. Here's a woman, 12 years with an issue of blood, who was unclean, and she does not come to face Jesus. She comes behind if she could only just reach the tassel of his garment. So here you have the picture. Jesus' disciples, crowds following with them on their way to this house of this very important man. And then in the shadows, in the midst of a crowd, invisible to everyone, this woman just hopes to touch the tassel of Jesus' garment that she might be made well. Maybe you feel invisible. Maybe you feel important. Maybe you feel important and you think that Jesus needs you because you're important. Or maybe you're invisible and think He doesn't need you at all. And maybe you think He doesn't care. Maybe you think the church doesn't care because you just can't put out the effort and the energy and the strength to do what so many other people do. Jesus was on his way ministering to an important man, but Jesus is no respecter of man. Jesus shows no partiality. Whether he was a ruler or a synagogue didn't matter to Jesus. He happened to be an important person, and Jesus was going to minister to him. To heal his daughter, or raise her from the dead, as it turned out. And Jesus knew the woman. She was not invisible to him. So do you have a struggle that has worn you down? Have you felt yourself to be maybe invisible even in this church? We ought not have invisible people at Providence. That doesn't mean everyone is as prominently well known or is able to participate in all the things. And we do regularly give thanks for those who are constantly doing and working at the church and helping and doing all these things. And that's good and that's well. We recognize, but we ought not forget and we ought not be blind to the invisible. Because Jesus wasn't. Jesus needed no popular connections. And he was not one to ignore the invisible people. He responded to the faith of both, and we're going to see that next. So if we're going to draw near to Christ, we draw near to one another who have faith. And we see that now. Those who truly believe are alike in their faith. So this big difference between Jairus, as his name is given in other Gospels, Jairus and this woman, unnamed. There is something that is important in the life of the important man and this invisible woman that they have in common. They both share it. They believe that Jesus was their only hope, the ruler of the synagogue and the unnamed invisible woman. Now notice, for both of these people, it was not a last-ditch effort. Though we are told in Mark and Luke that the woman had tried everything and no one could do anything, that doesn't make for her this a last-ditch effort. Because her words say something completely otherwise. Well, let's look at the important man first. And I'll continue to use that important man just so you can keep together these two miracles and how powerful it is side by side, one contained within the other. This important man appeals to Jesus' compassion and trusts Jesus. In all his importance, the man kneels before Jesus to pay him homage. Now, this wasn't worship of Christ as the divine Son of God. It was an acknowledgement that in this relationship, an important man and Jesus Christ, it was Jesus that the important man needed. Jesus didn't need the important man. Didn't mean Jesus didn't love him. But Jesus doesn't operate functioning on what he personally needs in order to do his stuff. Jesus operates on the function as he has come to save and to seek and save that which is lost. So the important man appeals to Jesus' compassion and then trusts Jesus. He kneels in homage to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who could help him. It is an act of submission and an appeal to God, Christ's compassion. There's faith there. This wasn't a last-ditch effort. This wasn't, well, I might as well try Jesus Christ. That's not what this man is doing. He seeks the Lord's favor and he lays out his sorrowful case. Now, you know in the Scriptures, everything cannot be described in full detail. That oftentimes we have, certainly with Mark and Luke adding more information. Matthew leaves some out, not because he's ignorant of it, but because he's just trying to encapsulate and capture this picture, this moment of Jesus' ministry to the important person, a man, an invisible woman. But the man describes to Jesus his daughter. She had been sick when he first came to him. Mark and Luke say he came and said, "My daughter is sick." Now, somewhere along the time that he had come to Jesus and Jesus is going with him, the daughter died. And so there's no contradiction between Matthew and Mark and Luke. It is just the fact that in the whole event as it took place historically and really, we can imagine that a father would come and not just say once, "My daughter is sick, come and heal her," but would be all along the way, "My daughter at this point has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." He trusts Jesus' power. He's not taking a chance. He's not rolling the dice. He's not saying, "Well, maybe Jesus can help." "Come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Simple but meaningful touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed, would bring his daughter back from the dead. He had faith. Jesus recognized. Well, the invisible woman had faith too. Now, commentators are quick to point out that there's a modicum of superstition that a miraculous power simply works through the touching of a garment. Actually, Matthew later on says the crowds were pressed upon him and all those who touched the hem of his garment were healed. It was a popular understanding that the individual's power would work through even those things. But Jesus doesn't say, "What a superstitious woman." He doesn't say, "Well, she knows very little about how this works." Because whatever superstition might have been in her mind about touching the tassel of the garment of Jesus Christ, there was yet real faith in her heart. Perhaps she was fearful of exposing herself in a low social and unclean status. Perhaps she had just become accustomed to being set aside and not looking people in the eye. But she came from behind. And with her faith, she said in her own heart, which Jesus knows, "If I only touch his garment, his garment. Not if I just touch," and really it's the tassel that they would wear in their outer cloak according to the Old Testament on the four corners to remind them to pray. But she said, "If I only touch his garment." See, he is the one who's important. Her faith isn't in a piece of cloth or tassel. Her faith is the one in the one who wore it. That this is Jesus. He's been healing. He's been healing a paralytic who couldn't walk. He rose a centurion's servant from the dead. I hear he cast out demons across the lake somewhere. This Jesus, so full of compassion and healing power, he would too not withhold from an invisible woman his healing power if she could just touch the garment. See, that's no last ditch effort. She didn't say in her heart, "Well, I tried everything else. I might as well try Jesus." "I will be made well." She has the same confident trust as the important ruler did. And again, she had no one to go on her behalf to make an appeal to him for her. She simply had faith that Jesus cared for the sick. There was no other hope That didn't make Jesus a last-ditch effort. There just was no other hope. And really, there is no real hope apart from Him. You and I, we're very attuned to other helps, aren't we? That's why I think we're accustomed more to pray for big things than little things, as we think about it. Now, we understand there's an ordinary means by which modern medicine can help us through a whole lot of ailments, right? And Jesus is for the big ones. But there is no hope in modern medicine. That's not to say that God doesn't use it. It's to say where the hope rests is in God. So we do pray. We do pray even for the simple things. Even for the things that seem to have a quick, ready answer. An ordinary pattern of resolution. We pray yet because the hope rests in Christ. Even where we were to have all the money in the world, we would still depend upon Jesus Christ. We don't exclude prayer and the simple things. Well, finally, because we're bringing this to close again, next week we're gonna see more. Actually, Jesus' response to the woman in response to Jairus and to the crowd when he gets to that house, and that's we'll have time for that next week. But consider that Jesus draws all kinds. It's one thing to look at the faith of Jairus, an important ruler, and an invisible woman, and see their faith, and that's important for us to see that. But on the flip side, we have to ask ourselves, what is it about Jesus that draws all kinds of people? Because He does. Jesus does not just draw from the suburbs. Imagine if Jesus only drew from the suburbs. And in the suburbs, we're all about being nice. We're all about moralism. Moral teacher, I mean, we're okay with that. We're sinners who need God's grace. What draws you to Jesus? Maybe as an important person. Maybe as an invisible one. What draws you to Jesus Christ? Do you ever consider it? You did once. It's worth considering again. Why are you drawn to Him? Why was a synagogue ruler, an important, very important man, drawn to Jesus, and this woman who ought not have shown herself in public, being unclean, should not have gathered so close in according to the law? Why? Jesus stood out as one who did as the rulers and the important people of Israel ought to have done. Jesus is the one who actually shepherded the people, who taught as one who has authority, who showed a compassion far beyond anyone else. It's not just that Jesus did miracles, though that pointed to Him. It's that Jesus had the compassion to actually take an invisible woman and look at her, and take an important man who kneels before Him and yet treat him not as elevated above everyone else, but as one who simply had a need. His daughter had died. And of compassion. Do you see Jesus as one who draws you, as we see Him in Matthew? Are you drawn to Him? We really ought to be drawn to Christ afresh and anew every time we open up the Gospels. Really anywhere in Scripture. But it's the Gospels that give us the Christ as He's walking upon the earth and what He did in the midst of His humility.
And what he gathered round about him, a tax collector. We saw Jesus cross his lines and picked Matthew, a tax collector. Well, he was known, but for a very different reason than the synagogue ruler. What drew Matthew to Christ? What drew the centurion to Christ? What drew the invisible woman? What drew the ruler? Jesus does not fish for flattery, but he loves the lost. Do you see him? Are you drawn to him? Now, you are perhaps important in this life. Those who stand out in confidence, strength of body and mind, perhaps leadership, some giftedness that is known by us all, maybe public jobs that get you plenty of attention. Do you kneel before Christ? Or are we inflated in our positions of visibility and respect and acknowledgement? Do we hold ourselves up so that we hardly bow to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we, as Jairus, who wanted and was drawn to Jesus, do we kneel before him? Now, those of you who feel invisible, you know, there's something that can plague the invisible. It's perhaps bitterness towards others who seem popular, or just bitterness towards others who are well, who are physically able to get up. And I know that's a hard thing. It's hard when you sit at home and you see everyone else go. It's hard when the church is holding a function, not just worship, but some kind of fellowship, and you can't go. It's hard when you do go and you just don't feel well to put on a smile and shake a hand and do the rounds. And you get tired when people ask you, how are you doing? And you don't feel like burdening them with the fact that you still just don't feel well. Bitterness can root up in that. The invisible woman only thought in her heart, if I simply get drawn to Jesus and touch, I will be healed. Timing of these events tell us a lot about Jesus, and it tells us a lot about us. We know one another. We know we have different backgrounds. We know we have different levels of comfort being, you know, with openness in public. Some people are more shy than others. Some people are just get out there with a hand and pat on the shoulder, and we just get to know everyone really well. Some are shy. Some like to lead. Some have long-lasting trials. Some keep to themselves. Others just enjoy doing lots of things. In the midst of all our differences, the invisible and the prominent, do we not understand that we all believe in the same Christ as he's revealed in this passage? That we're only here because we have one hope. That we're all here because we are each just as needy. We are a needy lot, each and every one of us. Now, to know that then is to practice it and to recognize in the eyes of the invisible one who is drawn to Christ for the very same reason we are. And she may have bowed to reach down to touch the tassel in her invisibility, but he bowed and knelt before Jesus as one who acknowledged that Jesus was the one who needs to be lifted up. So as a church, let's do that. Let us be careful and be warned not to become a church that thinks if only we had important people, we could really make something of ourselves. Let's be a church for the invisible and the invisible
because we all need Him. Let's pray. Powerful, O God, what has been kept in the remembrance of Your church from the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in His days among us, and His care for this woman, but no less this care for this important man. And, O Lord God, help us to see ourselves, whether important or seemingly invisible, as needful of His ministry, of His salvation, of His healing, of His forgiveness and pardon of our sins, of His death on the cross, of a new life that only He gives. Please, O God, build Your church the way Jesus ministered. Cause us to be no respecter of men, showing no partiality, but rather rejoicing in that we are all drawn to the same Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.